In the scriptures this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It's good to see Sister Serena back from China. It's good to see Brother Akbar and Sister Hannah back from family reunion in Indonesia. Amen. They visited the church in Bali as well. I believe, Brother Akbar, you shared there in Bali. And did you share in Jakarta as well? No, not in Jakarta. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Everyone got it? Say, got it. Got it. Got it when you got it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says this, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Everyone say, wake up. Awake thou that sleepest. Now, if you want to sound really spiritual when you're going to wake your spouse up in the morning, you say something like that, "Awake thou that sleepest." But that just simply means wake up. "And arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this house today where your word will be preached, Lord God, and for these people that are gathered here to hear from you, Lord God. Let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Lord God. Turn me into the microphone from heaven, Lord God, that I would speak, Lord, what you would say to the church today. And we pray this all in your mighty and precious name, in the name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to preach this simple title, "A Year for Personal Revival." A year for personal revival. Something's got to happen inside of us. The word revival can mean many things around the church. In fact, there are a number of instances where we will use the word revival to talk about reaching the lost and reaching lost people and preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. And when that happens, we say the church is having revival. And that's important. The church needs to have revival, and the church needs to be revived about its mission and what we are all about, and that is reaching the lost. So the word revival can mean a number of things, but we must understand, for the church to have revival, we, the body of Christ, the members of the body of Christ, must first be revived. Everybody say revived. So to have corporate revival, the church as an entity cannot have revival unless those that are in the church are first revived. And one of the greatest New Year's resolutions that you could possibly have is for a personal revival in your life. That is an attitude that says, you know, 2013 was good. I grew in God. I grew in the knowledge of His Word. My prayer life grew. But in 2014, I want to go further in God. And that's wonderful. Another great thing would be if you had a bad 2013. Maybe as a Christian, you found your Christian disciplines were slipping, your prayer life was suffering, and your devotion was suffering, and all of those things, and you found yourself maybe even backsliding, maybe haven't left the church, but you found yourself in a desert place, in a dry place. A great resolution for you in 2014 would be to say, I've got to get back to where God wants me to be. I've got to get back to a prayer life. I've got to get back to reading the word. I need a personal revival. And the beginning of the year is a great time to decide that you're going to focus on the things of God, that you're going to focus on what God wants, and you're going to focus on having that spiritual revival in your life. You see, we shouldn't be shocked, but we are flesh. Everyone say, I'm flesh. and what comes with the flesh are a whole lot of fleshly desires. The Bible calls them carnal desires. And most of you this morning didn't have to be told to get up and have breakfast. There was something, maybe a grumble in your belly when you got out of bed, and I could guarantee that most of you most automatically kind of drift to the kitchen because your flesh says, I'm hungry, I need some food. And last night when you started feeling weary, your body, you didn't have to be told to go to bed, but you drifted into a place of sleep. Because that is what our flesh is like. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can, and when it comes to our mind, we cannot be carnally minded. We cannot be fleshy minded. We must be spiritually minded. And there is a tendency to slip back into the carnal and fleshy mind, which focuses on the temporal. Everybody say the temporal. That focuses on the things of now, the life of now. And we take our thoughts off the eternal things, and we start focusing on what we've got now, and we forget about the eternal. And one of the jobs and one of the callings of a pastor is to keep at the forefront of your mind that we are about eternal things, and that one day we're going to leave this world. One day Jesus is going to return for his church. One day we're going to be caught up in the air, because it's not about the temporal 70 or so years that we live on this world, but it is about the eternal. So we have to turn our mind to eternal things. Sleep. How many people agree that sleep is wonderful? I can't believe I treated sleep so bad when I was young. Because it's wonderful. I can't believe I ever fought going to sleep. I remember, you know, that's the last thing a child wants to do is go to sleep. And if I could just go back to those days of going to bed at 7 o'clock. Why did I ever fight sleep? It's such a wonderful thing, and it is so peaceful, it's relaxing, it's restful, but also there's a dangerous side of sleep. Statistics show that 43% of adults, that's almost 1 in 2 of people here today, say that they are so sleepy during the day that it can interfere with their daily activities at least a few days of the month. Some people, 43% of the people say that sometimes they are so sleepy during the day that it affects their day. It affects their activities. It can even affect their judgment or the quality of their work. How many people have had one of those? I've got off when I was younger. Now I can say that, you know, 36 now. When I was younger, I would go on these missionary trips. And the missionary trip would finish on, say, Sunday night. And I would preach Sunday night in Perth. And then I would get on a plane and fly the red eye all the way back to Canberra. Go home, brush my teeth, and go to work. And that next day at work was like the longest day I've ever experienced in my life. And my goodness, the next day, on the Tuesday, after I've had a good sleep, and I go back and look at the work that I did on Monday, I think, my goodness, what was I thinking? Look at all those spelling errors. Look at that. How did I do that? So sleep can be, it can affect our day, but it can also be very hazardous on the road. And all through this Christmas and New Year period, we've been seeing the endless warnings about stop, revive, and survive. And I guess you could say that's what we're about today. Is that sometimes we can find our place, our life, in a place of sleepiness when we have fallen asleep at the wheel. And I've come to remind this church that it's time to stop, it's time to revive so that we can survive. And if we're going to make it in 2014 and still be living for God this time next year, we've got to pay some attention to our spiritual disciplines. We've got to wake up and stop, revive, and survive. Because 2014 should be a year of personal revival. Would you mind turning this microphone off in the fallback, please, gentlemen? So, like drugs and alcohol, sleepiness contributes to collisions because it slows our reaction time. It decreases our awareness. It impairs our judgment. And so it is with spiritual sleep as well. It can slow our reaction time. It can decrease our spiritual awareness. It can impair our spiritual judgment. So we've got to wake up. We cannot afford to sleep. Some of these things that we can do to wake ourselves up is to be in church. Now, I realize there's a term we use around church. It's called preaching to the choir. And back in those days, the choir were seen as the most spiritual people in the church. I mean, they were doing everything right. And so I guess you could say today, I'm preaching about being in church and I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are in church today. But being in church is also a very important thing that we must decide to do in 2014, because like the bumpers on a bowling lane, has anyone ever been to AMF Bowl and you've got the bowling lane and if you're not a very good bowler, they'll put some bumpers on the side. And that means that the ball can't go in the gutter. It just rolls down, and if it starts going towards the gutter, it bounces back. And the same is with church. Church is like the bumpers on a bowling lane. Sometimes the ball begins to get off track. Sometimes our life begins to get off track. Sometimes our priorities seem to get all mixed up. Sometimes we begin to drift away from God and we come into the house of God and we hit the bumper. And the bumper bumps us back into the right lane. And that's why God instituted the church. That's why God put over the church prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, all of those things so that we can live right and make it to heaven. What's more is the Bible calls the pastor the watchman on the wall. And the watchman on the wall watches not just over the people, but watches for things that would come against the church and warns it. The watchman on the wall calls for separation. The watchman on the wall rises and says, you know, church, we got to be careful that we don't drift off into the world. We've got to be careful of not letting the world get into our life. We've got to be careful of our priorities. The watchman on the wall says, we've got to get our eyes off the temporal things and get our eyes back on to the eternal things. The watchman on the wall says, we've got to set spiritual boundaries and guardrails in our life. And that's the role of a pastor. The watchman on the wall. Because when fences go down in our personal walk with God, when our boundaries go down, all sorts of sin begins to creep into our lives all too easily. I remember Bishop Downs preaching a little while ago, probably 4 years ago but he preached a message called The Trojan Horse. And the Trojan horse is something that got into the city and all of the soldiers were inside. And sometimes we can let things into our life that might not look bad on the outside, but before we know it, we begin to reap a very bad harvest and things begin to happen in our life. So I don't want to sound like a broken record, but at the beginning of last year, we talked about the four pillars. Everybody say the four pillars. Or we could call them the four fences, the four bumper lanes, the four bumpers in the bumper lanes, something like that. But here are some things that can help you have a year of personal revival. Here are some things that we need to apply to our life, because sometimes you've got to stop, revive, and survive. So today, we're taking some time to stop and say, what is my prayer life like? Am I reading the Word? Am I in fellowship with the believers? Who am I in fellowship with? Because we know it's very important who you hang around in fellowship. And also, am I using my giftings? Am I using my life to serve God? Am I personally involved? And so if you were here today and you could draw that little matrix, and I would encourage you to do so, but to begin to draw... Write some notes under prayer. What is your prayer life like? How often do you pray? And then to go across and start writing some notes under the Word. What is your devotion like? And the time you spend reading the Word and studying the Word. And maybe there are some people here today who can have a lot of things under prayer and a lot of things under Word. But those things alone are not enough, because we've got to be in fellowship with believers. We've also, what's the use of being so spiritually charged in prayer and the word and not doing anything with it? So I'm turning our minds back to the four pillars again, to back to the simple things of the Christian walk. You know, sometimes, and I said it late last year, the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sometimes we're just flying in the spirit, and that's great. It's great when we're flying and when we're on high and we're up flying over the mountains. And sometimes it says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And sometimes, yes, we're running with the purpose of God. We're doing what God has called us to do. We're running through life. We're speedily making progress in the kingdom of God. God is using us. But then it says, right at the end of that, it says, and they shall walk and not faint. And that's where it's all at, brothers and sisters. This might not seem like the flying sort of stuff. This might not seem like the running sort of stuff. But this is the stuff that each day you just put one foot in front of the other and you say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the word. When I can, I'm going to be in fellowship with the believers. When church is on, I'm going to be there. And I'm not satisfied doing nothing. I want to do something for the kingdom of God. The walk. Everybody say, the walk. That's what it's all about. It's a walk. Yes, there'll be times when it feels like you're flying. There'll be times when it feels like you're running. But when it all boils down to it, it is about the walk. The walk. Some scriptures I want to point your attention to. Please take your Bible now and turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 46. Luke chapter 22 and verse 46. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, most of us have lived this. We found that when we don't have a prayer life, when we're not close to God, when we're in a state of spiritual sleep, that we are often confronted with temptation. Jesus said, don't sleep, rise and pray. It will keep you from temptation. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6 says this, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. We've got to be always careful of the state of spiritual sleep. Sleep is comfortable. Sleep is relaxing. And you may say, Pastor, and maybe you've already said it, how do I know if I'm spiritually asleep? How do I know? Let me tell you how you'll know that you are spiritually asleep. It is when you are relaxed and comfortable. Everybody say relaxed. And everybody say comfortable. Because God wants to work on us. The Bible says that the way to heaven is a highway of holiness. And God is holy. He is our example. So as we go through our Christian walk, we will never reach a point where we are all home and hosed and we've got it all together. God will always be challenging us for more separation, more dedication, more devotion, more prayer. But when you find that place where you're just comfortable, when you're just relaxed about the things of God, when you can come to church and the preaching no longer convicts you, then you can say, I must be careful because I can feel some spiritual sleep. That's how you know that sleep is coming, that you may be asleep. You feel relaxed and comfortable. Here are some things that happened when people fell asleep in the Bible. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. This is a parable spoken by Jesus. Verse 24, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So it is possible to sow good seed in your life. It's possible to do the right thing and start the year off on a good foot. It's possible to start off with prayer and reading the word and being in the house of God and being personally involved in the kingdom of God and doing something for the kingdom. It is possible that you could start to sow good seed in your life only to find yourself falling asleep and for the enemy to come in and to steal it. How many people know what I'm talking about today? How many people can say that there's been times when they've found themselves spiritually asleep? Yeah, I've been there as well, all of us. It's a very real thing for us. So he sowed some good seeds, and then the enemy came in and stole it. Verse 20, chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5. It talks here about the bridegroom coming for the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Matthew 25, verse 5. It says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." They missed the coming of the bridegroom because they were sleeping. Matthew chapter 24, go back one chapter. It says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 43 says, "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." In these last days, we must be careful that we are not sleeping. We must not sleep. The last scripture I want to read, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. This is a very unusual story about falling asleep. Now, I've been in church long enough to see a few people fall asleep. I don't think I've ever heard anyone snoring really loudly, but I've heard of that happening before. Bishop Downs has, he's heard people snore in church. I'll tell you a funny story while you're turning there to Acts chapter 20. There was once an older lady, and she was actually sitting over here on the wooden pews, probably where Brother Akbar is there. And as young people, we saw her drifting off to sleep. And the nodding started just with little nods, you know, almost like you agreeing with the preacher. I see some of those sometimes. But then, as she got sleepier, the nods got bigger. And she's doing this. And then she's sitting there, and she must be flexible, because next I see her head fall straight onto her lap. Boom. She's laid there for a while. Next thing we know, we see her tip sideways, boom, straight onto the floor. And all of us young people, Bishop is preaching, we're trying not to laugh. But this lady's just fallen out of her chair asleep. But actually, it happened in the Bible. We're about to read that as well. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." He preached until midnight. "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus." Everyone say Eutychus. "And he fell into a deep sleep." He's sitting in the window. "He fell into a deep sleep. And Paul, and as long as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. And he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Be careful falling asleep in church, especially those on the balcony. "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." He's all right. He's going to live. "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, Man, he must have been sleepy, but he didn't go to sleep. He got up and had something to eat and stayed up until the morning. So he departed, and they brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were relieved. I'm sure Paul was relieved after preaching to midnight, and that young fella fall out the window. Eutychus, the name Eutychus means fortunate. Everyone say fortunate. And he was fortunate because he was in a place where there was lots of light. It was getting close to the midnight hour, but he was sitting too close to the edge. He was sitting too close to the edge. He was sitting in the window. He was on the outer. He was too close to the edge, and he fell asleep. And that's why, as a pastor, I want to come in. I want to warn people. Don't get too close to the edge. You see, a lot of people, they try and live their life on the fine line. In fact, they'll come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, how close can I live to the edge without losing my salvation? What is the least I can do to get to heaven?" I've come to tell you today, we cannot live close to the edge, because spiritual sleep will get you and you will fall. Don't live close to the edge. But thank God the church was there to pray for him. And some people, even people here today, have been close to the edge. They've lived their life close to the edge, found themselves in a place of spiritual sleep, but thank God they were still in the house of God. Thank God there were people that could pray for them and they could be restored, just as that young man Eutychus. So watch out. I felt the Lord speaking to me what I'm about to say now. But I want to alert those that have been walking with God a long time. Because we can climb the mountain for many years and then fall asleep just before the coming of the Lord. And one thing mature Christians, and especially older people, need to be aware of is offense. Young people, and children especially, they are great examples. They can have a big dispute, a punch-up in the sandpit, and 2 minutes later, they're friends again. And even into their early teens, they can make it. But as we get older, we seem to get a real hardness about us, and when somebody offends us, we are not going to give in to them. And unfortunately, I've seen more mature Christians lose their salvation, mature Christians, over offenses than anything else. Be careful of the bait of Satan that is offense. So Romans chapter 13 verse 11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Our salvation is nearer than ever before. Our salvation, we've got to wake up out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I'm going to go to one last scripture as we finish, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 11. Turn there in your Bibles, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 11, it will be on the screen as well. Israel were constantly fighting giants. They had giants in the land. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11 talks about this last giant that the children of Israel faced before they went into the promised land. And his name was Og. Deuteronomy 3, verse 11 says, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants." Now listen to this. "Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron." He had a big iron bed. "Is it not in Rabbath of children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length of the bed, and 4 cubits was the breadth of the bed after the cubit of a man." Now, all the other giants, especially we all know about, who's the best known giant in the Bible? Goliath. It tells us how tall he is. It tells us how much his spear weighed. It tells us about the weight of his armor. It tells us about all these things. But with this giant, Og, everyone say Og. Thank goodness your mama didn't name you Og. But this giant named Og, all it says about this giant Og is that he had a big bed. Everyone turn to the person next to you and say, a king-sized bed. And so Israel is about to go into the promised land. And remember, they're scared. They said, we are like grasshoppers when we're compared to the giants in that land. We're like grasshoppers. How many people know that we fight giants in our life all the time? How many people have fought some giants in their life? Yeah, there will always be giants standing between us and our destiny in God. There will always be some sort of giant standing between where we are and our destiny in God. And when the closer you get to the victory, the bigger the giant's going to be that's going to come against you. It's like the game of rugby league. I love rugby league. And the closer you get to the try line, the harder it is to get over. The enemy or the opposition, they rally and they get stronger. It's hard to get over that try line. And it's the same here. The children of Israel are about to go in the promised land, and now they are faced with this giant Og who had a king-sized bed. It doesn't tell us about his spear, doesn't tell us about his shield or his armor. It just tells us that he had a very big bed. One giant stood in their way. Now remember this. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. Life was uncertain. It was up and down. They never knew what was going to happen. Life was up and down. It was unstable. They didn't know what was going on. And here they are about to go into the promised land, a place of stability, a place of blessing, a place of victory, finally. And here they are facing this giant called Og. And what did he have? A big bed. All the other giants, it tells us about their armor and their spears. All it tells us about is this guy's big bed. I've come to tell you today that there is a place of stability and there is a place of consistency. We're on our way to the promised land, but there is one giant standing in our way. Everybody knows that the enemy will release his greatest adversary when we are closest to the victory. Og was the last giant. It meant that nobody else had been able to kill him. It meant that all the others were not as tough as this giant. This giant, for some reason, had remained right to the end. All the other giants had been wiped out in the battles. The last giant had outlasted all of the other giants. And he had a big bed. All the Bible warns us about this giant Og is that he had a king-size bed. So you say, Pastor, what is God trying to tell us in this scripture? What is the meaning of this? Why, God, did you only have recorded that this last giant had a big bed? You told us about all the other armor of the other giants, but you only told us this guy had a big bed. I want to tell you today that that bed represents slumber and sleep. It represents taking it easy. And a lot of us as Christians, we are on the precipice of a great victory. We are on the precipice of God using us in a mighty way. We are on the precipice on going into the promised land, that place of stability and that place of consistency. But that last giant we must defeat is that sleepiness, that carelessness, that giant named Og who had a king-size bed. That giant, he's the one that says, oh, come on, take it easy, relax. Don't be so serious. That giant Og that we need to defeat is the giant that says, why bother? Somebody else will do it. Why bother witness to that person at work? They're long gone. Just Take it easy. Don't put yourself out. Just calm down, relax. Get in that big bed. That is the last giant before our victory. And maybe some of us here today in 2013, we face that giant. We can identify that giant. And that is the giant that's been holding us back. I've come to tell you today, it's time to slay that giant. And it's time to say, I'm not going to slumber and I'm not going to sleep. I got to wake up because 2014 is my year of revival. Some of us, the only thing that is stopping us from having revival is the want to. The want to. You got to want it. Just relax, kick back, take it easy. Don't be so intense about God. You don't have to be passionate. Come on, just sit down, relax, get comfortable. Amos chapter 6 as I close. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Zion is a type of the church, a symbol of the church. And it says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. At ease. Everyone say at ease. You know, we've been saved. Once you get saved, you don't have to worry about sin. It's not greater than the blood. There's forgiveness in God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Once you're saved, you don't have to worry about the devil or demons because the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. So it's not going to be sin. It's not going to be the devil or demons. Temptation may come to you, but temptation can't stop you because God will not allow temptation to come that you cannot overcome. The greatest thing that Satan has in his armory against the children of God is that we would simply just fall asleep. That we would lose our intensity, that we would lose our passion, that we would lose our fire, and that we would get a disease called the at-ease disease. And the devil would want nothing more than for us to just kick back in a bed of ease. We know that we can't go back to being cold. We say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. You picked me up out of the miry clay. You set my feet on the rock. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You delivered me out of sin. We're not silly enough to want to go back to it, are we? We're not silly enough to wanting to go back to being cold. But lukewarm doesn't seem so bad. But Jesus said, the one thing that makes him sick is lukewarmness. The last giant is not drugs, sexual immorality, rock and roll. We've already decided that we're through with that stuff. But the greatest danger is that we would simply fall asleep. And we cannot afford to become casual about our relationship with God. When you become casual about your relationship with your spouse, what happens? If you just start getting casual about your relationship with your spouse, before you know it, things won't be going too good. Maybe she'll walk out on you or he'll walk out on you or something like that. You can't be casual about that. The same as you can't be casual about your relationship with God. I've come today to remind us of the four pillars: prayer, word, fellowship, personal involvement. Four pillars of the Christian walk. I've come to tell you, just keep seeking Jesus. Keep desiring more of Jesus. Keep reading the Word. Keep yourself busy about His business. It's time to awake. It's time to put off our slumber. It's time for a year of personal revival. You look at something like that, a year for personal revival, and we think, Pastor, where do I start? Where do I start? Pastor, I don't even pray. Well, you might not be like Sister Downs, prayer warrior, pray for long periods of time yet, but that's not what you aim for to start with. You just try to pray 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. Everyone say 5 minutes. That's better than nothing. And when you start to talk with God and he begins to talk to you, 5 minutes is not enough. Can I have another five? God says, yeah, five, no problem. We can go 10, 15, 20. Suddenly you begin to realize your spiritual strength is coming back because you've been revived. Amen? Prayer. Oh, Pastor, I'm not a scholar, not a theologian. What would I read? I'm not much of a reader. Just start reading something. Let me give you a tip. This is just my tip. Just start reading some red letters. Open up the Bible and say, I don't know where to start, but I think the red letters would be a good place to start. The words of Jesus. The first red letter I just saw then, it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I can make it. I can do it. I got the power of the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses unto me. I can do it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you see the red letters? Can you see the red letters? Do you begin to look through the red letters of the Bible and you begin to get encouragement? Therefore, I'm just turning to anything, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Enter into the straight gate. Oh God, that's right. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow gate that if I'm going to make it, and then it gives us some warnings there that tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Lord God, I want the fruit of your Spirit in my life. Just begin to read something. Begin to read the Word. What about fellowship? Oh, well, you know, I'm a shy person. I don't like being around people very much. Well, a good place to start is just start coming to church regularly. And instead of shooting for the door as soon as we say amen, just turn around and talk with someone. Befriend someone. And involvement. How does that start? Just start getting busy about God's business. Start telling people about Jesus. If you want to get involved in church, come and talk to us. We'd love to get you involved in something. There's so much stuff to be done. It might not be preaching. Might not be singing if you can't sing, but there's something that we can do for the kingdom of God. Let's all stand. It's time to wake up. Arise from our sleep. Don't let that last giant Og defeat you, because he stands between you and the promised land.